Thanks for listening to the Red Bluff Vineyard podcast. Also check out our website, www.redbluffvineyard.church, and find us on Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, and YouTube. If you want to stay connected more, also download the Red Bluff Vineyard Church app on the Google or Apple stores.
Good morning, everyone. My name is Luke, and I'm one of the pastors here. And it's good to see all of you. And man, Baptism Sunday is always so exciting, isn't it? Just seeing people make professions of faith. And I do have to say, though, that a gentleman before the service started asked me if I needed some help with putting, actually he said, do you need help with the ice? And I said, what do you mean? He's like, well, to put in the baptism tank. And I was like, we don't need that. It's already really cold. So if you got baptized this morning, congratulations. You made it. You know, I was thinking this morning as I was picking up my first cup of coffee at Starbucks about how, you know, like there's different things that kind of make us who we are and what we are. I don't know if any of you have ever seen that really funny video of Goofy when he's going fishing, the Disney character Goofy. And if you've seen it, it's hilarious because he's, you know, got like a fishing vest and a tackle box, and then he's got this rod and he's trying to cast, and it's just really funny because it's, you know, does anybody know who Goofy is? Let's just start there, actually. I just feel like, okay, because like Goofy's like the best, right? I mean, I'm like, I can just so identify with Goofy. But anyway, it's funny though, because he like has all the qualifying markers of what it looks like to be a fisher person, you know, an angler, a fisherman, or a fisher dog. Is it a dog? Goofy a dog? I'm not sure, but yes, okay. If you think about that for different roles in society, you know, like what makes a police officer a police officer, or what makes a real estate agent a real estate agent, or a baseball player a baseball player, or, you know, I mean, think about it politically, and we're not going to answer this question, but what makes a Republican, or a Democrat? Don't answer these questions, by the way, because half of you will hate each other. But what makes a Democrat, you know, there's like these qualifying markers. And for a moment, just think about this. What makes a follower of Jesus a follower of Jesus? You know, so theologians talk about the markers or the distinguishing characteristics of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And you can actually find in the epistle, first epistle of John, 1 John, these markers. And there's like 9 to 11 different qualifications that John writes about that make followers of Jesus a follower of Jesus. And it just got me thinking about that, because I think one of them, if we really read Scripture, I think, well, and we wrestle with the Bible, then we have to agree that radical obedience to Jesus is a qualifying marker of being a follower of Jesus. Like, it's really easy in today's society to check a box. I mean, have you ever filled out a form where it asks you, like, your ethnicity, you know, and then it asks you whether you're a male or a female, or, you know, it'll ask you also, like, what your religion is, and do you know what I mean? Like, you check a box. It's super easy to do. But, so it's easy to check the box Christian, but I found following Jesus is not always that easy. Are you with me? Right, there's a qualifying markers or these distinguishing characteristics of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And I just think one of them for sure is radical obedience. I mean, last week we read some scripture where Jesus said, if you believe me, you will obey my word. And so I just want to say, in the context of this morning, people being baptized are being obedient to the teachings and the commandments of Jesus. So what we saw this morning was three people who said yes to Jesus. And so, you know, I think that that's a really amazing thing for people to do. And also, isn't it cool that we get to be a part of that as a community? Right? We see people publicly proclaim their faith in Jesus and get baptized. So let's just kind of transition really quickly. So keep that on the back burner, though. What are the qualifications or the radical characteristics of what it means to be a follower of Jesus? We'll come back to that in a few minutes here. But let me ask you this question. Have any of you in this room noticed how it seems like people are increasingly more hostile in today's world? Like, it's pretty easy to see, right? And you know, like, think about that in the context of social media world, right? I mean, it's so easy to be guilty of this too. I want to be really clear. These are things that we do. So don't, you know, look around you and say, yeah, you do that. But we're so quick to demonize people from other positions that maybe exist, whether it's politically, religious differences, or just ethnic differences, socioeconomic differences. We really quickly will demonize different positions out there. And what's created, I think, is this like mob mentality where, I mean, it's crazy. Like, you can do something really stupid, which is really stupid, and then, you know, just the internet masses freak out, and people are getting fired from their jobs like 5 hours later. They go to, you know, take a nap, or I read an article where somebody made a statement that wasn't the best statement, but by the time their plane had landed, they had already been removed and fired from their job. And so it was all because of this mass, you know, social media thing that had happened. And so, you know, we have mob mentality that happens on a larger scale, I think. And then it just seems like some days it's like you get online and people are very aggressive and very angry very quickly. And things escalate really quickly. I have found, interestingly enough, that people get really brave around a keyboard. Have you found that to be true? It's like, sometimes I'm like, I would like to have them say that to my face. And then you meet them and they're like this big. You know, and I'm like, you're like seven, you know? It this is a true story. This isn't behind a keyboard, but I used to play video games a lot. Okay? Like, I got really addicted to Call of Duty. I'm just full disclosure. And it was like, I gotta level up. And I'd play, like, and it was really funny because I was in grad school at the time too, so I had a family, and so what happened is all my kids and my wife would go to bed at 7. And then from 7 to about 10:30, I would do schoolwork. And then from 10:30 until maybe 3 or 4, I would play video games. And what happened is I had connected with a couple other pastors who also, it was our therapy, okay? So we'd like, okay, let's meet online and we'll go play these video games. And, you know, we're playing them all the time. But what would happen oftentimes is we'd have a team and we'd be playing a bunch of other, like 7 other people, 6 other people. And, you know, what was funny is they were all like 11-year-old kids. And which is kind of funny because we're all like 40-year-old pastors. And these kids, though, they would say crazy things. Why? Because they're behind a screen, right? They could say whatever. So, you know, some kid's like, oh, you're lucky I don't see you. I'd punch you in the face. I'm like, you're 11 years old. What are you talking about? This is so awkward, you know? So I just think that, like, we live in this age, this time where aggressiveness and anger is so easy, and people just sometimes are just very hostile. And I want to put that in the context of, I think that is kind of shaping us more than we realize culturally. It's like, it's okay to lose your mind and to get really angry, and to be like really aggressive. That's kind of like normal. But listen to, contrast that with some of the teachings of Jesus. Just really quickly, listen to this. This is what Jesus says, John 13. Jesus says, your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. Just let that sit for a minute. Jesus says that our love for one another actually demonstrates that we are disciples. So go back to the question, what makes a follower of Jesus a follower of Jesus? What makes us a disciple? What separates us from non-disciples? And one of the things Jesus says is that our love for one another actually does that. We also have Paul the Apostle saying essentially the same thing, and I think he's actually interacting with what Jesus says in the Gospels. He says, owe nothing to anyone except for your obligation to love one another. So think about that. Paul says that followers of Jesus are obligated to love one another. He says, if you love your neighbor, you will fulfill the requirements of God's law, the Mosaic covenant. In other words, everything that's found in the Pentateuch or in Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers. And then we also have Jesus saying this. He says in Luke 6:35, because I want to say he's saying love each other, and some of you are like, oh, I love loving my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. It's my stupid neighbor that I have a hard time with, okay? I had this neighbor, I'm gonna just tell you right now. I had this neighbor at one time that mowed his yard 6 times a week. It's not an exaggeration. Don, is it true? It's true. And he'd look at our yard with judgmental disdain because we mowed once every 2 weeks. And it was so crazy because he was just over the top, you know, critical and always doing things to our trees that were over his yard. I was like, that's my tree, though. You can't touch that tree. He did it. So I'm just telling you, like, it's easy, right? Oh, I can love all the people in the church that I like. But listen to what Jesus says. He says, love your enemies, including the crazy neighbor. He says, do good to them. Lend to them without expecting to be repaid. Then your reward from heaven will be very great, and you will truly be acting as children of the Most High. For he is kind to those who are unthankful and wicked. So I just want to say, like, when we read in the Gospels and in the New Testament in general, this ethic of love, we have to realize that that's one of the qualifying markers of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Like, when we say, I follow Jesus, I am a Christian, I am a disciple, I am a person of God's kingdom, then there are actual, like, guidelines and characteristics and markers of what that looks like. And as I've said before, we're all on this journey, hopefully, of becoming more like Jesus, where we're progressively growing in these ways. But I think this is really helpful for us just to start. And this is kind of why we've been in this sermon series called Healthy Relationships in a Social Media World. Because I think we need to be more and more shaped by the teachings of Scripture and the ethics of the kingdom of God than the ways of the world. And it's really obvious, I think, if you just spend a little bit of time looking around and considering how aggressive and hostile quick to judge, quick to get angry, quick to speak out on things without maybe doing it through the lens of love, our society is. It's really easy to see that. So that's why this has hopefully been a helpful sermon series for you. And I want to emphasize, we're talking about healthy relationships because I know many times we'll say things like, well, I just want to have a normal relationship. Folks, just look around you right now. What is considered normal is not all that healthy. Amen? Like, just think about that. I mean, divorce rates are out of this world. Relationships between parents and children are really messed up and toxic. And it's like, you know, what's normal is not necessarily pleasing to God or actually helpful for human beings. And so I wanted to say, we're talking about healthy relationships. And what we did is we started 2 weeks ago, Don started talking about love as the primary framework for relationships and how we need to be more loving. And love actually looks like something. It actually has characteristics and qualifications. And she looked to Romans chapter 12 and a couple verses about the way to actually live out love. And then last week, we talked about James 1:19, which says, be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. And we talked about being active listeners. If we want to have better relationships, we need to be more loving. We need to be better listeners in our relationships. And so this morning, I want to talk about another aspect of healthy relationships. I want to talk about forgiveness and apologies. I want to talk about forgiveness and apologies. Now, you know, forgiveness is an essential part of being in the kingdom. In fact, forgiveness is really foundational to the gospel, right? The gospel, the good news of Jesus' kingdom. And so forgiveness is one of the benefits of salvation. In fact, think about some of the benefits of salvation. So, like, really quickly, like, what are some of the things that go along with your faith in Jesus and being saved? Like, help me out here. What's the benefit of the gospel? Anybody? This is really depressing. I can't see you if you're raising hands, by the way. You're all raising hands. All right, learning about the kingdom of God. All right, what else? Grace. Yeah. Peace. Yeah, peace with God. Passion. This side, come on, help me out here. This side's killing you guys. Forgiveness. Oh, you said what the sermon's about. Wait, is that my wife? Oh, I mean, that's a good one. Oops, that backfired. Unconditional love, all right? What else? Transformation, yeah. I mean, think about this. And, like, if we're serious, we can keep going on and on and on. Redemption, reconciliation. I mean, there's all these different things. But forgiveness, as my wife very powerfully communicated to us right now, is a big part of it. We actually experience forgiveness. Forgiveness for what? Sin. for brokenness, for the missing the mark, so to speak, of the ways that God calls us to live and to do the things that we're supposed to do, or to not do the things that we're not supposed to do. So forgiveness is a big deal. In fact, listen to what the Apostle John again says in 1 John. He says, "I am writing to you who are God's children because your sins have been forgiven through Jesus." And this is a big part of our message, I think, as followers of Jesus, is that we've been forgiven. We're children of God. We've been forgiven. Every single Sunday, we gather around the Lord's table and we receive the bread and the cup, which remind us that we have been forgiven for our sins because of the broken body of Christ and the shed blood of Jesus, right? So forgiveness is something that we just have as a part of our framework. And so it's a big thing that we have because of the cross. And the thing is, though, when we talk about forgiveness in the context of like church relationships, I think oftentimes we talk a lot about needing to grant forgiveness, and that's very prominent in the Gospels. We have Jesus time and time again commanding us as followers of Jesus to extend grace to people, to be forgiving, to forgive in the same way that we have been forgiven. But this morning, I actually want to talk about forgiveness and apologies actually from a different perspective. I actually want to talk about it in a way that I think is maybe going to be the starting point of moving towards a life of reconciliation and being able to experience forgiveness. And it's this: I think if we want to have healthy relationships, we need to be willing to ask for forgiveness. We have to be able to apologize. And so I want us to consider some important things to remember in order to be really apologetic. Like, how many of you have ever had somebody say, give you an apology to you that was not really an apology? Some of you have, right? Like, "I'm sorry that you were offended by myself, who clearly didn't do anything wrong. I'm so apologetic. Will you please forgive me for making you lose your temper?" You know, and it's like the apology is really a moot point. In fact, I was actually on, speaking of social media, I was on Twitter a couple weeks ago, and I was watching how a really prominent, very well-known, famous worship leader on his Twitter account basically did everything we're going to talk about this morning, and it was like, did this really fake apology, and it was just really embarrassing in many ways, but it was really sad because I was reading it and I was like, you know what, these are all things that I'm guilty of, and I think most of us are guilty of on a regular basis, where we don't really think through what it means to apologize. And so I've been thinking a lot about that, and I actually found there's this pastor named Duke Kwan who has spent a lot of time working on reconciliation, and he has a lot of really thoughtful stuff he's written about how to apologize and how we should live this out. And just before we jump into some really basic how to apologize guidelines this morning, I just want to remind us one of the reasons why this is important, not in just in the context of our relationships with each other, but it's because the Apostle Paul says that if we're followers of Jesus, we've been given the ministry of reconciliation. That's actually a ministry that we have. So as followers of Jesus, we should be pursuing that. We should be working towards healthy relationships and be peacemakers. We actually should be peacemakers. And so I think Pastor Duke Kwan's thinking on how to apologize can actually be really helpful. And so I'm going to give us about 8 or 9 points that he lays out, and then at the very end of that, I think you should whip your phone out and you should take a picture of it, and then you should live this out, because this is so deeply biblical and so deeply helpful. I think it will get us kind of in the realm of being people who are seeing reconciliation. So this is one of the things that Duke Kwan says, and then again, these are all based off of just really basic parts of the Bible, but he says this: we actually need to, in order to apologize, we have to express sorrow. We have to say, "I'm sorry," right? Is anybody else found in this room, though, that those words are very hard to say? Yeah, a few of us. I have. It's like, right? It's like, I'm not sure what to say. And then we need to own guilt. You know, I was wrong about, and then stating it. And these are, again, these are just ways to get to an actual apology. So we need to own guilt. I mean, there's something about asking forgiveness means that we have wronged somebody, and so we need to actually, we need to own that. We need to say, you know what, I was, when I did this, I was wrong. I shouldn't have done that. We need to name specific wrongs. This is, I found, actually more important than we may realize. Like, a general I'm sorry doesn't always get us where we need to be, right? In fact, have any of you ever had somebody, like maybe, I don't know, maybe you're married to a spouse that will say, don't apologize to me unless you really mean it? Anybody ever had anybody say that? Anybody ever been told that? Right? So I'm not talking about us, Don. Jeez. Quit making me feel guilty. So we express sorrow, own guilt. We need to name specific wrongs, because naming specific wrongs gets us into the realm of being able to identify ways we've wronged that person, right? And it's going to be easier to not feel like we're just trying to get past the hurt. So we need to name specific wrongs. We need to name the impact as well, Duquan says, where it's like, I say, I hurt you. I caused this to happen. Because what we're doing is we're identifying how we've actually wronged somebody. We don't want to ever give any ifs. This is the most common thing that I find myself doing. I'm sorry if I made you feel angry. You know, I'm sorry if I dot, dot, dot. And it's that if word takes off the responsibility of needing to apologize, right? So next, we want to be careful not to blame shift or defend. You know, but you, and this is like the hardest thing to do, right? Well, you know, but if you hadn't forced me to lose my temper and to cuss you out for an hour and to give you a certain finger when I was driving and to cut you off, then I wouldn't have done it, right? I mean, I'm being a little exaggerative, because I'm not being exaggerative. This is what we do, right? So we want to avoid that. We have to really avoid blame shifting and defending ourselves, because that's not a real apology. We want to have no passive voice, you know, sorry you were offended, where we are passive. We're not actually taking a accountability for what we did. And then finally, we want to make amends and seek restitution. What can I do to make this better? So I seriously, get your phone out if you want to be a person of reconciliation. Take a picture of this. Duquan's work on this, by the way, is really, really fantastic, because what Duquan, this pastor, is seeing is lots of reconciliation happening in relationships because people are living this out, okay? So how to apologize? Express sorrow, own guilt, name specific wrongs, name the impact, don't give any ifs, don't blame shift and defend, don't have a passive voice, and make amends. So being able to apologize is simply an aspect of peacemaking, something followers of Jesus are called to be. Now, I want to end with just a quick story about why I think this is actually quite important for us. Yeah, let's just get up right now. Just take pictures. Seriously, like this. Yeah, I know. Yeah, do it. Seriously. Like, if we all could do this, it'd be so happy. I'd be so happy. I'm trying to do it at least. But like a few years ago, I had this couple that were a part of, actually this is probably like 10 years ago, there was this couple that we were working with a little bit, and they were kind of leading the ministry, and they had started out with a bunch of different people in their ministry, and we were just kind of, Don and I were just kind of coaching them and whatnot, and I think they had been like going for 6 months, and we set up a meeting to meet with them and all their leaders, and sat down and was asking how everything was going. And as we're there, like all 10 of their other leaders resigned right there. And which was really awkward. Because they're like, oh yeah, I actually came to this meeting to let everybody know I'm done. And I was like, oh, okay, well, what's going on? You know, schedule's more difficult? No. And then they would just, you know, say all these things that this couple were doing wrong, which was a little, obviously, not the most helpful meeting. But it was interesting, because all 10 people around the table kept having issues. And at the very end, it was like, okay, so, hey, like, what are you guys thinking? And this couple totally doubled down and was like, well, you don't do this and you do that and blah, blah, blah. You guys don't understand, you know, how hard it is and da, 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 and just went on and on. And all 10 people just basically got up and left the building. And then the two were like, well, what are we going to do? And I'm like, I don't know. What are you going to do? And I started talking to them and I realized that, you know, in that space, really, I think if they had just apologized, like taken ownership for everything that those people had said that was true, then those people probably would have been willing to like re-engage and be a part of that ministry. And I just think about that in all the other relationships you have. It's when we're not willing to humble ourselves that they get really kind of toxic and people don't work well with that. So there's this Bible verse in the book of James. I mean, we've said it millions of times, but it says that God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. You ever heard that Bible verse? Yeah. God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And that's really what apologizing is based off. It's grounded in this orientation where we are willing to humble ourselves and we can just view ourselves with truthful eyes and say, hey, you know what? This is areas that I've wronged you and I need to apologize and I need to take ownership for it and I need to stop making excuses and I'm going to work on these things. And here's what I found to be true. Every single time that I do that, God always is very gracious in those situations. It's like, I mean, how many of you in this room, as soon as somebody humbles themselves, it's like, oh, you're like totally willing to work with them, right? Like, oh, you're willing to acknowledge that I'm yeah, it's not a big deal. Oh, yeah, we can totally work it out. I think it's because there's something with humility that is connected to grace, just like the Bible actually says. Let's stand up together. let's just wait on the Lord for a few minutes here. I had this feeling that like a few of you in this room, there's another verse that is in James where James writes, and those who are peacemakers will plant seeds of peace and reap a harvest of righteousness. And I felt like this morning, as I was just reading my Bible a little bit, I felt like the Lord was saying that there's a few of you in this room that really God's stirring your heart to become more of a peacemaker and that he wants you to actually plant more seeds. And I think you know who you are in this room. Like you're right now you're saying, yeah, it's me. There's some turmoil around me. There's some relational incongruity. There's some conflict, but I'm going to actually right now, I'm going to ask God to help me in that. And so we want to pray for you. But let's just close our eyes right now and just wait on the Lord, and maybe the Lord has something else for us. And we just invite your presence, Lord, in this area of our lives. You've called us to be peacemakers. And so we need the Prince of Peace to come and shape us and form us. All right, so here's the deal. If you're in this room right now, again, with everybody's eyes closed, heads bowed, this is not like a time to worry about anybody else. But if you're in this room and you have some conflict in your life and you've had some challenges and you just right now are like, I want to change the story. I want to change the narrative. I want to become a peacemaker. I want to be a person who is able and willing to humble myself in order to be able to see a lot of grace. If that's you this morning, I would just love to pray for you. And so I think that there is something in the Bible, again, where, you know, God does give grace to the humble. He resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And I know that there's almost nothing more humbling on a Sunday than sometimes coming forward and receiving prayer. And so if you want prayer for this right now, I just would love to pray for you. And so I'm just going to invite you just to come forward right now. We would love to pray for you this morning. Is there anybody that would say, yes, I need to experience more reconciliation? I have some relational challenges and difficulties, and we need to I need some help with that. Okay, so Lord, we just want to experience your grace this morning. Just as we're praying, if you're out there right now and you see somebody up here that you'd like to come and just put your hand on their shoulder just to be in solidarity with them, why don't you just come forward right now? I'm just going to pray for these people that we love. Yeah, Riker, come on up. Anybody that feels led to pray for somebody, yeah. So, Father, we just pray for every single one of these people, Lord, right now. These women and these men, we just pray for your grace, Lord, your kingdom to come right now. I pray that, Father, you would fill each one of them with your spirit right now. I think a number of you, the Lord just wants to bring some healing right now. So just come, Lord. Holy Spirit, would you just bring healing right now in the name of Jesus? And Father, I pray that, Lord, just the specific ways that these folks need to make amends, that they need to seek restitution, God, I pray that you would help them to get to that intended outcome through the right steps. I pray that they would know the words to say, that they'd be able to walk through those things, God. And for those of you that are up here just standing here praying for these folks, just feel free to pray right now. Father, we thank you for this gathering. We thank you for your presence. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your mercy. And we pray that you would help us to have more and more health in our relationships. And Lord, as we scatter from this space, Lord, we pray that you would help us to love you well, to bring glory and honor to Jesus, and to be a blessing to those around us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Folks, have a great Sunday, and just keep praying. You guys feel free to keep praying up here. You don't have to rush off or anything.